do this. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles once again over to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can open up your word, and especially to allow your word to fill our hearts with joy and anticipation of what is yet to come for this earth and the future of this earth and the world and the nations of this world, the kings of this world, the people of this world. Once the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes his perfect reign of righteousness and manifests his capacity and his ability to run the government, run the show, and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we understand that for now, in the dispensation of grace, Satan is still the god of this world. We still live in a present evil world. But you have left us completely equipped by giving us your indwelling Holy Spirit, by giving us your infallible, inerrant word, by providing local assembly, by making all of us members one of another for each other's edification and encouragement, so that regardless of how long this dispensation of grace lasts, your grace will be and is sufficient. And we ask that as we study what your word teaches us about the ages to come, specifically about the glorious reign of Jesus Christ, that we would always not only be thankful for the wonder that lies ahead for this world, but what you are also doing now in the dispensation of grace, and all because of your plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, both on this earth and in the heavenly places. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you would, let's go back to Psalm 72. Last week when we were together, we got down through about verse 5. And what I'd like to do is I want to just go ahead and read through the whole psalm again, so at least I can say I got through the psalm, right? Is that fair, right? But follow along with me. And I trust you probably read it a couple of times this week in preparation for the study tonight. He says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall righteousness flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Wow, that's just a spectacular prophecy about what is yet to happen. And the reason that we're studying this chapter here is in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was speaking to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And we looked at multiple passages that Christ would have pointed to that foretold his sufferings, and now we're looking at many passages that tell us what the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look like. And that's exactly what's happening here. Let me just let a few more people in the room here. So just real quickly, let's go back and review a little bit. If we have any hope of ever getting through this, we want to just kind of move quickly through some of the things we've already looked at. When it says, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And remember, it's like, well, is that one person or is it two? Remember we talked about that last week? It's the Lord. It's the king. He says, give the king thy judgments, O God. That is, give to the king the entire authority and rulership over the kingdom. Give it to him. And thy righteousness, there's the standards, unto the king's son. That is David's son, who is the king. So it's the same person. He's the king, but he's the king's son. Remember, we looked at that passage where the Lord Jesus Christ said, how is he his son if he calls him Lord? Well, we looked at that last time. And when it says, he shall judge the poor with righteousness and the poor with judgment, if you look at verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. Come down, please, if you would, to verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor. Look at verse 13. He shall spare the poor and needy. You see that? All the way through this psalm here, there's that the picture of the poor and the needy, the poor and the needy, the poor and the needy. If you wanted to do a real fascinating study, if you take those two words, the word poor and needy, the poor and needy, because they appear a number of times in the prophecy program. But it's real interesting to study that you find those two words, poor and needy, appear together in at least 15 different verses. 15 different verses. Let me just give you a couple of them, what I mean by that, so that because it might not make sense what I'm trying to say. Look over to Psalms 9, 18, Psalms 9, verse 18. Look at this. Psalms 9, 18, it says, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. You see how the needy and the poor are in that one verse together? You find them in a lot of verses where one verse will have the poor, a few verses later it'll have the needy. But I'm talking about in the book of Psalms alone, 15 different times the poor and the needy appear together in a verse. Does that make sense how I'm saying that, by the way? Does that kind of make sense? Look over, if you would, to chapter 12, verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. See how the poor and the needy are in, let me let somebody in there. The poor and the needy there, it's in the same passage. You see that? When you look over to 35, look over to chapter 35, verse 10. It says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. You see that there? So I'm saying that those words, the poor and the needy, the poor and the needy, they appear a number of times in the prophecy program, but they appear together in a verse 15 times in the book of Psalms alone. If again, I hope that kind of makes sense what I'm saying. And what's also interesting about this is, go back to chapter 12, is watch this now. Look back at chapter number 12, verse 5. Chapter 12 and verse 5. Watch what it does here. Verse 5. For the oppression of the poor. If you've got the oppression of the poor, doesn't that imply that they have one who is their oppressor? Keep that in mind. That verse says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Don't you love that? Just a lot of hot air puffing at him, okay? When you go back to chapter 35, verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? That's the oppressor. Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. They're being oppressed by the oppressor, the Antichrist. Now, by the way, in your own study, you can go and look at all the other places in the book of Psalms alone where the poor and the needy, that phrase appears in the verse together. It's really amazing. Go back to Psalm 72, and the point being, you can see it multiple times here in Psalm 72, the poor and the needy, the poor and the needy, the poor and the needy. Who is that? Is that the guy that's sitting on the corner on your street holding that sign that says, we'll work for food? No, who is that? In the scripture, who is the poor and the needy? That's right. That's the believing remnant. That's that group that is going to reject the mark of the beast. They're going to have to flee out of Jerusalem. They're going to go to those places where God has preset for them provisions. And if we can get through this, we'll see some of those passages tonight. All right, so go back with me to Psalm 72. So what we noted is that this is a psalm where David prays to God to give the title deed to the earth, to give his judgments and righteousness unto the king, and that king is the one that is going to come back and save the remnant, rescue the remnant. And look at verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. You see that? Who do you think the oppressor is? Who do you think the oppressor is? That's the Antichrist, ultimately. Yeah. That's the Antichrist. And he's going to break in pieces the oppressor. Look with me over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Let's just connect a couple of passages here with that statement, that prayer request of David. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Look at what it says here about at verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Remember the day of Midian? That's a great day when God had great victory. You can see that he's going to break the yoke of his burden, the burden that the Antichrist has, is going to have upon him. Look over to Isaiah 14. Again, this is a theme that you can trace all the way through the prophetic scriptures, the prophecy that God is absolutely going to crush the oppressor. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at the way it says it here. Isaiah 14, verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Remember prophetically, one of the main empires that the Antichrist, who is going to be an Assyrian, one of the main empires he's going to conquer and rule is going to be Babylon. He's going to be both an Assyrian and a Babylonian in terms of where he's going to rule and attack Jerusalem from. And what's going to happen prophetically is Babylon is going to become the most powerful empire on the planet Earth. And that city is going to be called the Golden City. It is going to be the counterfeit kingdom reign, except of the false Christ, the Antichrist. That empire, Babylon, the kingdom, that is going to be a counterfeit type of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's going to be called here the gold. It's going to be known as the Golden City. They are going to think that the kingdom has arrived. The problem is, it's the wrong king. And you can see in that verse, it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? There's an event that's going to happen that's going to not only cause the oppressor to cease, it's going to destroy that golden city there. Look at verse, so let me keep reading. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, that's the Antichrist, and the scepter of the rulers, that's the false rulers, those 10 confederacies that rule with the Antichrist. He who smote the people in wrath, there's the oppressor. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Now watch verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Think about it. I went quiet on purpose. The whole earth finally at rest and quiet. And then what do? They shall break forth into singing. That's the victory song. He's going to absolutely crush the rebellion. He's going to break the oppressor. This is just marvelous what's going to happen here. And he's going to, as the prophecy goes on here in Isaiah 14, it goes back to fulfill the prophecy that God said, how he's going to destroy Satan himself. Look with me to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 1. Ken, I should tell you, your odds are going up, by the way, okay? It says, Isaiah 25, 1 says this, O Lord, thou art my God. So here's the remnant. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That's the prophecy saying, Lord, you know what? It turns out all your counsels of old, they're the truth that came to pass. For thou hast made, so he's talking about what's going to come to pass. For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin. He destroys Babylon, that empire that reigned over the earth, as it were. For thou hast made a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy. There's the poor and needy again, by the way. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. You see all the prophecy here about the absolute destruction of the rebellion of Satan, of the Antichrist. Watch what he goes on to say. And in this mountain, he's going to repeat that, by the way, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Underline that verse. Amen. Underline those phrases there. Scripture talks about Satan, how he has weakened the nations. He weakens the nations. He doesn't strengthen the nations. He spreads this lie, this satanic lie among the nations. And it is, you see at verse 7, it's a covering cast over all people. What's a covering? It's like that witchcraft of spiritual blindness and the satanic blindness that is blinding people to the truth of God's word. That covering over all people. And there's a veil that is spread over all nations. There's an absolute covering and a veil that Satan in his lie program has cast and spread over all the nations of the world. And that's going to be destroyed. That's going to be ripped off one day, cleared away completely. He will swallow up death in victory. The way he's going to swallow up death in victory is he's going to destroy Satan. Book of Revelation, doesn't Jesus Christ say that he, Christ, now has the keys of death and hell? He shall wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. This is the remnant speaking. This is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. Get the picture. You know, when you swim, you're swimming through a sea of water, a pool of water, and you're spreading the water, as it were. Jesus Christ is going to come back and crush the rebellion. They're all going to be trying to attack him, and he's just going to be swiping them down, slapping them down, as it were. What a description. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he... That's what they were trusting in. That fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. And he goes on, in that day... I thought we were supposed to be in Psalm 72. I think we were, right? But he goes, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Here's what they're going to say. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, there's the remnant, which keepeth thy truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Go back with me to Psalm 72, okay? I get carried away, but I think we all do when we read passages like they're just so exciting. Then they're telling us the truth of what's going to happen, what the outlook is. So when this psalm here, this prophecy says he's going to break in pieces the oppressor back at verse 4, that's exactly what he's going to do, and we're given some more details over there. And watch. So the result is going to be, look at verse 5 now. So 72:5. So here's the result. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Now we talked last time about the sun and the moon enduring. Remember that? Jeremiah 31, God says, listen, if the sun and the moon will stop their shining, then that's when I will give up the nation of Israel and my promise and my covenant to them. And why does he make the connection with the sun, the moon, and shining? Because remember, he's the father of lights, L-I-G-H-T-S. There's no shadow of turning. When he created the stars of heaven, the sun, including the suns and the moon, he created them for signs and for seasons. They were for a witness, a testimony. And ever since God created them, they have been faithful to the task and purpose that God created for them to be. And he's saying, that's how faithful I'm going to be with bringing to pass my promise to the nation of Israel. We looked at that last time. He says, look at verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. I'm going to have you look at just, there's so many verses on all these things, but we just won't have the time to look at all this. But here's what I do want you to look at. In fact, I'm going to have you look at three verses real quick. Go with me to Matthew 19 and then Acts 3. Get Matthew 19 and Acts 3. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about when he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, that kingdom that we're studying about, it's interesting there's some words that he and then that Peter also will use. Peter in Acts 3, Christ in Matthew 19. Look over to Matthew 19, verse 28. And I'll emphasize the words. It's 19:28 of Matthew. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the... Okay, notice the word is regeneration. That's what I want you to note and put in your mind here. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So what in this passage, what he describes the throne of his glory as when he's going to sit and rule, he uses the word regeneration. Bring that word with you, and you can let go of Matthew 19. Go to Acts 3 now. Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Look at the words that Peter uses here as speaking by the Holy Spirit. 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of... Here's the word refreshing. Just think about that, refreshing. What do you think about when you think about the word refreshing? A hot day outside, you're mowing the lawn or working in the yard or something like that, working in the garden. Boy, you just go get a nice drink of cold water. Just kind of refreshes you, right? So it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. So you've got regeneration, refreshing, and restitution. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Bring those words with you. You can let go of Acts 3 now. Bring those words with you, and in particular the word refreshing. And bring it back with you to Psalm 72:6. Psalm 72:6 says this, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Refreshing. That's the times of refreshing, which is going to be in the regeneration, which is going to be the restitution of all things. Isn't that wonderful? So that's what this is going to result in when he returns. He goes on to say, in his days shall the righteous flourish. Now, who are the righteous? Those are the believers. They're going to flourish. It's going to be the opposite of the tribulation period when they are poor and needy. When he comes back and sets up his kingdom, the righteous are going to flourish, as it were. He says, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Next to that verse, remember, write down Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. Let's just look at it real quick, because we looked at it last time, so we don't need to spend a lot of time on it. Not that it's not worthy of spending a lot of time on, but look at what he says here. Jeremiah chapter 31, this is where God gives the specific details in the promise of the new covenant. And after conveying the details about the new covenant, he says at verse 35, Jeremiah 31, verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divided the sea when the waves are of roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Bring that back with you. All these references in Psalm 72 when he talks about so long as the moon endures, so long as the sun endures, that's the connection that you want to make. You want to make that connection that he's talking about. He's going to be faithful. He's going to rule forever. When he sets up his kingdom, he is going to rule as long as God is going to be faithful. How long is that going to be?
Long time.
Can God ever cease being truthful and
nope.
righteous and just? And
can
of course,
I?
No. He says, look at verse 7 again, of 72:7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish in the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." That thing about abundance of peace, go with me to Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter number 2 and Isaiah chapter number 9. And I'm pretty sure we spoke about this previous studies. In Isaiah chapter number 2, you've got at verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." There's the establishment of the kingdom, yes. "Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's going to fill the whole earth. "He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." But what are you doing there? That's disarmament. And you're looking to take care of the needs of the people. Not killing everybody, but providing for everybody. When you're making shears and pruning hooks, that's agriculture. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What do you call that? You call that peace.
Yep.
It's no wonder then over in Isaiah 9, look over to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful." That's because he's going to work wonderfully when he comes back. His name's going to be called Counselor. He's going to take and teach the word of God. He's going to be called the Mighty God. That's the parallel phrase to him being called the Lord is a man of war. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father, the one who is going to sustain the kingdom forever. And he's also going to be called, guess what? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You can turn back to Psalm 72 and you make the connection there in verse 7. "In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." He is going to display his right to own the name the Prince of Peace. In case you ever wondered, or in case someone ever asks you, well, how far and to what extent is his kingdom going to reign over the earth? Is it just over there in the Middle East? Well, look at verse 8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth."
Amen.
How about worldwide?
Yeah, yeah.
He is going to absolutely be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire planet, the entire earth. They that dwell in the wilderness. This is going to start now bringing in all the Gentiles and giving details about where they're coming from. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. The enemy shall lick the dust. So they're going to be destroyed. Those that don't bow before him. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. You can't help but making the connection with the queen of Sheba. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Let me have you turn. Let's just look at these rather quickly. Go with me to 1 Kings 10, 2 Chronicles 9. 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. And these are going to be parallel passages. So one reason I want to give you them so you can write them down in your notes and you can cross-reference. So you've got 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. Look at this, these details. This is in the reign of Solomon. And, of course, you'll remember in the reign of Solomon when the queen of Sheba came and the great impact it had upon her. I want you to notice specifically in 1 Kings 10, verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, and horses, and mules, a rate year by year. You jump down to verse 27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. The most wealthy, influential kingdom that Israel has ever had thus far was in the days of Solomon. And by the way, oh, how the mighty fell, right? Solomon, isn't that true? But when you think about the statements here, 23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. What do you think it's going to be like in the kingdom when God himself in the person of Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne? It's going to make King Solomon's reign. It's just a small sample of what it's going to be like in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at the parallel passage over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 9, 2 Chronicles 9:22, and King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment and harness and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year, and so on. You bring both of those passages back to Psalm 72. And then you make the connection back at verse 10. The kings of Tarshish, the Isles, shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And you've heard me ask the question before, which king serves him today? Which nation serves him today? None of them do. I mean, there's some, Listen, you think tonight in the United States is big changes in the election? Okay. You wait till this stuff comes to pass. Yep. All right? It's just going to, you know, this, oh man, the best days ahead for this are ahead for this earth. Now watch what he does. He's going to go back in verse 12, 13, 14 and focus on the remnant. Watch the flow here. It's really, really pretty neat. Verse 12 now. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Did you see the progression there? You go from verse 12, he's going to deliver the needy. Verse 13, he's going to spare the poor and needy. Verse 13, he's going to save the souls of the needy. Verse 14, he's going to redeem their soul from deceit and violence. There's a definite sequence of what they can expect. Deliver them, spare them, save them, redeem their soul from deceit. Isn't that wonderful, all the promises he's talking about here? And when he says at verse 14, the second sentence in verse 14, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. What's that about? You know what that is? Look, let me give you a for example. Go to the book of Revelation. Let me give you a for example of what that is. Look over Revelation chapter number 2. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. This time it'll be in verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Precious is their blood going to be to him. You look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Precious in his eyes is the blood of the saints. Look with me over to chapter number 6 here. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks the fifth seal, opens the fifth seal, chapter number 6. Chapter number 6, verse 9. 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There are going to be a lot of martyrs. A lot of people are going to be slain by the Antichrist. You bring that back with you. Go back to Psalm 72, please, if you would. None of that's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. And he wants them to know. So 72:14, second sentence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He's keeping track of everyone. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples things like this, that there's not a hair of your head's going to fall. You understand, when you get your head cut off, you probably lose a few hairs along with it. When he says that there's not a hair, he says, listen, I'm keeping records of everything. And precious in my sight is the death of the saints. He's going to raise them from the dead. He's keeping records of all this. He wants them to know how precious they are to him. Verse 15, he says, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Remember in the book of Genesis how the land, it says the gold of that land, and it's very good, it's good gold. He's going to be given some really wonderful presents here. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Let me give you an example of what that is going to look like and has looked like in the past. Go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter number 2. You know, so when we think about that, I want you to look at that phrase again. So 72:15, and then we'll look at the one in Luke 2. It says this: "He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually." Well, that's kind of a strange statement when you think about it, because usually when somebody will say, "Well, John, will you pray for me?" Or somebody will say, "John, pray for my mom, my sister, brother, dad, whatever it might be," because they've got some ailment or something that they're going through. So we usually think about praying for someone in the sense of they have a need that only the heart of God, that the Word of God can address when we say pray for. But there's a whole aspect to praying for that is not really dealing with the issue of addressing the issue of need so much. Look with me to Luke chapter number 2. Look at Luke 2:37. This is Anna. She was a prophetess. Maybe I better go back to verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now watch what it says. "Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Usually when we think about praying, we think about it from the standpoint of asking God of him to do something for us or for someone else. And that's all completely valid. There's nothing wrong with that. That's Philippians says, "Let your requests be made unto God." So prayer certainly involves prayer requests, that type of thing. Paul asked not only the Romans but the Ephesians to pray for him, the Colossians to pray for him, that utterance would be given unto him. But there's another whole aspect of prayer, genuine true prayer, that is identified in that verse right there. It says where that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. When you come back to Psalm 72, it says, "Prayer also shall be made for him." Not because he needs anything. And prayers are going to be made for him continually. Not because he's going to be sick or hurting or having, you know, problems. No. Prayers for him, those are prayers exactly like Anna was praying, serving God with prayers night and day continually. Praising him. Worshiping him, thanking him, learning about him. And it says, "Prayer shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." Now watch verse 16. It's real interesting. "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains." What? Like, wait a minute. I thought, weren't we in the kingdom and everything's glorious and wonderful and fascinating and all the kings are coming and bringing in presents and gold and silver and diamonds and everything's fantastic. Verse 16 is a flashback. Before all this happens, Israel is going to be in such a predicament that they're just going to be a little remnant, just a little handful of corn. That's not much corn. You can't plant a whole gigantic field with just a handful of corn. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He just reminds them, listen, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains." It's not going to look like much. It's going to look like God's word's going to fail. Remember, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. But he tells them that because it sure was going to look like the gates of hell were going to prevail. And David's reflecting upon the fact that there's going to be that time when Israel's going to be just a teeny tiny remnant, a little handful of corn on the top of the mountains. What chance have you got to glorify the whole world if all you have is a handful of corn?
Plenty.
But you know what? Man, it says, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. You go back and study about Lebanon and the great launching place from which Israel went in and conquered the land in the days of Joshua, for example. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So it's a reminder that it's going to look like God's word is going to fail. This remnant is going to just shrink down to the size of what could be characterized as just a handful of corn. But boy, is it going to shake things up when God plants them and they grow and they flourish. Verse 17, his name shall endure for how long?
Ever.
How about forever? His name shall be continued as long as the sun. There's that connection again. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. What a change is going to happen to the nations of this world. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. Think about when he uses that phrase there, who only doth wondrous things. Remember, his name is going to be called Wonderful. In order for Psalm 72 to come to pass, don't some pretty dramatic, wonderful things have to occur?
Amen.
On the whole world, around the planet, the whole globe, some wonderful, spectacular things, magnificent changes have to happen. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Hold that verse there. We're coming right back. Go to Numbers 14, please. Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers 14, remember in that great rebellion when Moses sent in the 12 spies to the land and the threshold of entering into the land, and they came back out. 10 gave the evil report, 2 gave the good report, and God made his breach of covenant, he says, that they were not going to go into the land. But he didn't leave them. He didn't stop there. Look at what it says at verse 20, Numbers 14:20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, thy is Moses there, but as truly as I live, and does he?
Yep.
As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Do you see the connection there with Psalm 72? Let's take a moment and think about verse 21 back in Numbers 14. Numbers 14:21. You see the first statement? But as truly as I live. He claims he is the living God. Scripture says he's the living God.
Eternal.
The true and living God.
Eternal.
And he says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's like He throws down the gauntlet there. And he says, you know what? I am going to absolutely put my identity on the line here. As truly as I live, the evidence that I am the living God is going to be whether or not all the earth is filled with my glory. If all the earth doesn't get filled with my glory, then you know what? Then I'm not the living God. You can go back to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, 19. David said, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. David said, you know what? Let it come to pass.
Amen.
Bring it to pass, Lord. And what is going to bring it to pass is back to verse 1, when God is going to give the king his judgments and his righteousness unto the king's son. When the Ancient of Days turns over the title deed of this earth to the Son of Man. Daniel 7, hold Psalm 72. Let's turn back to Daniel 7 one more time. Not one more time forever, but at least for tonight anyway. Okay. Look at Daniel 7 here. When that prayer says, give the king thy judgments, here's what it's going to look like. Psalm 72, Daniel 7, 13. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him. So here it is. Here's Psalm 72. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that's what we just read about in Psalm 72. And it is going to come to pass. Go back to Psalm 72. Let's wrap this up here. So when he says, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And how many times have you heard me say about that phrase that that's not saying that this is the last time David ever prayed? It's David saying, this is the sum total of all my prayers. This is what all my prayers, all his prophecies point to. Prayers of David, the son of Jesse. This is what they all are hoping for and leading and prophesying about, pointing to. The prayers of the son of David are ended. When God said about David, I have found David, a man after mine own heart. This is what God meant by that. That this is what was in David's heart. That tells you this is God's heart. This is his intention. God the Father says to God the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of thy earth, of the earth for thy possession. And that's exactly what the Father's going to do. When the Lord Jesus Christ told those disciples on the road to Emmaus there on that walk that he had with them, he says, you know, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And boy, then did he just open up the scriptures, emphasizing the sufferings and the glory that should follow. And they said, did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us in the way and opened to us the scriptures? And we like them. When we go to the scriptures and study passages like this and really get into the details here, it gives us, in a good way, spiritual heartburn, a good kind of heartburn, right? All right, very good. Okay, well, let's. If you have any questions or over anything we've looked at tonight, go ahead and raise your hand. Neil, looks like you have the first question here. Go ahead, sir.
All right. First, just wanted to share that going through the scriptures tonight, I remembered the feeling of coming to Christ for the first time and being really excited. And I look back and I remember the same feelings of my salvation from the, how do I say this? The wisdom of this world. The really starting to truly understand and rightly dividing was that same kind of excitement as when I first came to Christ.
Yes.
And as I was looking through here, you know, I have an opportunity. I'm just so excited when I have an opportunity to sit down with lunch with somebody on Friday that I'm going to be able
to share. I have a question. I have a question for everybody in the audience. Okay. Do y'all think Neil ever gets excited about sharing the scripture with anybody? Yes or no? Your excitement is very contagious for all of us in a very good way. So go ahead. I just had to ask you. You get excited and we get excited.
Yeah, well, I truly, it just makes my day to think that I have an opportunity to sit down to give that gift to somebody. Now, whether they open it or whether they see it, I don't know, but I love to just share that gift with people. I'm just as excited to share somebody who knows Christ about what right division is than I am sharing with somebody who doesn't even know Christ to share Christ with them. But one thing I was thinking about as I was going through here, you know, as I have, when I first started kind of coming into right division, I kept hearing John say this word remnant, okay? And I had been studying scripture. I've been a Christian for many years. And I kept going, well, what is this remnant he keeps talking about, right? Or this little flock, you know? Mm. And I have now started just noting on my computer whenever I come across that word or I come across a verse that seems to be talking about the remnant. I'll tell you, I have dozens and dozens and dozens of them, and I'm still not done, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm just curious, and is this something that if you're not rightly dividing scripture, do you just not really see the remnant as important? Because
I'm confused
as to why I've never heard that before, and yet I'm seeing it over and over and over again.
If you don't divide, you won't see it at all. You have no reason to even look for something like that. Because if you don't rightly divide, you think it's all just one continuous program. So we are spiritual Israel, we're spiritual Jews. It's just one continuous growing organism kind of a thing. So you won't even have spirit or doctrinally a foundation to really even ask the question that, oh, what is this remnant that keeps showing up? Because the word is there multiple times in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a great question, a great observation you're making.
Huh. Okay, so, I mean, I realized I didn't see it before, but then as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, well, wouldn't I have understood, though, that there's been always, you know, people that did believe and people that didn't, right? But I'm missing some piece there, even after all this time of rightly dividing scripture, that I'm just like, how come I didn't see that before? You know?
Yeah, and again, it's, how many things have we seen, say, in Paul's epistles that are there and they've been there all along, but we didn't know what we were looking at because we didn't know what to even look for and even how to use it. So it's the same, very similar.
Yeah, thing. Yeah. I was explaining to somebody the other day that rightly dividing is like, so how I picture Christianity is this beautiful car that they've got this gorgeous looking car, and you walk up to it and you see all the things, and you see its steering wheel, the beautiful paint job, and you even open the hood and you look down at the engine and all the motors there and everything. But what's missing is all the guts underneath that you can't see.
Yeah.
The car doesn't actually drive. It looks beautiful.
Yeah.
It doesn't drive because you didn't zoom in on the right pieces in underneath to see the thing that makes it run.
Hmm.
And it's just amazing to me. That's kind of how I see it. Like, people are glancing at this car all the time. They're looking at the motor and they're thinking it looks great, but they don't have all these wires connected and just not focusing on the right things to actually see why this is such a beautiful thing. So anyway, amazing.
Thank you. You know, let me ask it a different way and use an illustration that I think will go along with what you're saying there. So I think we all here would say that there was a time when we were not aware of the fact that we live in the dispensation of grace. We didn't even know that there was such a thing, even though we might have been saved for a while.
Yep.
So then look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Remember, Paul was the one who went and established a local assembly at Ephesus, was very, very successful in spiritually speaking and getting it up and running and growing. But when he writes the book of Ephesians, which was many years after he started the local assembly at Ephesus and they already began to depart, look at what he has to write even to that group, Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And the if there in that verse isn't the if of sense. It's the if of you guys, I taught it to you, but you left it. And now I'm having to reintroduce it to you. And so how many of us, when you come across that verse and you go, wow, I never even seen that phrase before, dispensation of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had different people at our Wednesday night Bible studies in the past. They would come, first time visitors, whatever, and come a few times, and we would point that verse out and they say, well, some read right over it like it's no big deal. And you say, well, what is the dispensation of grace? You ever heard of it? Well, I haven't heard about it. You know, kind of thing. And it's right there. You know, so anyway, it kind of goes along with what you're saying.
Romans 16:25 was that for me too. It was like, amen. Whoa, how did I not see that?
Amen. Very good. Thank you, brother. Oscar, you're up next, and then Lori, and then Catherine.
Yes, sir. Thank you, brother, for your insight and all your teaching, taking time out. I was looking at that word, interesting that you made observation on the Isaiah chapter 9 and how they were going to call him the everlasting Father.
Yes.
And in the Old Testament, when God abandoned Israel, he left them, so to speak, because of their disobedience. And so they couldn't call him Father anymore. But in the new beginning, when Christ starts his ministry in the book of Matthew, and then he's teaching the remnant of Israel, like we were studying about in Matthew chapter 6, I just had to make a comment that the prayer that he teaches his disciples is, the first word is our Father.
Yes. Yes.
So that's a new beginning for Israel there. And then it says, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is Psalm 72.
Yes. That's exactly what the kingdom is, Psalm 72.
Yeah. It's great to make that connection, because when you make that connection, and when you were discussing about the souls of those, I went to Revelation, about the fifth seal, just like you did. I was like, bam, I had it. And you had mentioned it. And I was like, oh, wow, that's awesome.
There's the connection, yes.
And then my last statement was, even in the new beginning of the kingdom, there'll still be others, because they'll be still calling him Father again in that beginning. So, yes. So then that carries over to us in the body of Christ, because we call him our gracious Father.
Amen.
God has beginnings, the new beginnings, in several instances all over the Bible, but I just see how we can call him Father because we have that. So could the remnant of Israel in Matthew, and then also in the kingdom age, they also call him Father, Prince of Peace, things like that. So I see just a continual new beginnings, and it's Psalm 72. It just covers so much. You could say Psalm 72 is the battle, you know, before and after, and then the aftermath after the battle of everything that God is and is, and putting everything together just makes so much sense when you put the words, and not to confuse it with the body of Christ, and just to say,
right.
Because the whole Bible is for us. I mean, if we just stay within Romans and Philemon, that's good. Don't get me wrong. And I'm just happy to start into, you know, these other Psalms. I'm learning and understanding verses. And it's like you just kind of like pretty soon, it just clicks in your head what verse to attach it to. Well, I'm working on that. It's almost like the verse comes to your mind.
Understanding the Word of God rightly divided from the Pauline perspective is what enables us and equips us to understand, like Psalms, and man, it just comes alive.
Yeah, and like someone else over here, Brother Paul, Abba Father. Yeah, that's a closer relationship. Yeah, that's right. You can do that. And because it's a new beginning, as these disciples, and they must have been said, Our Father. And probably the unbelieving Jews said, Who?
Yeah. Well, and what Christ too said about the scribes and Pharisees, he said, You are of your father, the devil.
That's right.
So when he says, Our Father, he's calling them to the remnant and. Thank you, Oscar.
I would add that with Isaiah 9. So thank you,
brother.
Thank you.
All right.
Garrett,
Lori,
you're up.
Hi. So I'm just so in awe of God's word and how I believe we're just going to keep learning it throughout eternity. It's
amen.
Just a deep treasure. But I also agree with Neil. I get so excited to share the gospel of the grace of God, not only with unbelievers, but with believers who don't rightly divide. And a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share with a lady. And I was really, normally I just have tons of energy. And that night I was really tired. And she she texted me.
Wait. How many of y'all believe Lori ever gets really tired? Never. Like, anyway, so go ahead.
She goes nonstop, and then she...
Yeah.
When I had COVID, I was tired.
Okay, we'll give that one to you.
But this lady texted me and said, Hey, would you come to my church tonight? We're having a steak dinner with baked potato, green beans, garlic bread, all for, and lemonade or... iced tea for all for $10, such a deal. And I just, all I wanted to do was stay home and watch our Bible study on Zoom. And I thought, well, you know, she did ask me, maybe I should run it by Garrett, see what he thinks. So I thought for sure he would say stay home. He said, oh, I think you should go. I was so shocked, but I was so glad he did, because I did go to her at her church, and they were talking about the Harvest Crusade, and they had somebody from Greg Laurie's church speaking, and I was very pleasantly surprised. I always take notes, and most everything he was sharing was from Paul's epistles. I was very shocked. He was saying the Gospels, 1 Corinthians, he said 1-4, and he asked how many. Oh, first he said, did you know that 99% of believers never share the gospel with another person? It's just so heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And then he said, how many of you could share the gospel in 3 minutes or less? And I wanted to do this, but I thought, you know, I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. So I just stayed quiet, but I kind of nodded my head and I thought that he and I locked eyes. And then he said, I'm going to call you on the spot. And I was excited. I thought, oh, he's going to give me a chance. But he said, he looked out and he said, I'm looking at all of you putting your heads down like, don't pick me. How sad that is that you wouldn't feel comfortable in a church speaking to me. And how are you ever going to talk to strangers out there? So anyway, he never did call on anybody. But anyway, at the end, I was talking with my friend who said she didn't feel comfortable being one of the counselors on the field, that she maybe she could be an usher or something. And I said, you know, it's really simple. I teach Sunday school, and there's this little ditty that's so cute. I learned it from Lori Versagen, you know, the Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. I said, that's it. It's less than 3 minutes, and you can do it. You can share it. And it's not a bunch of rituals. You don't have to get water baptized. You don't have to go down to an altar. You don't have to, you don't have to do anything. You just believe in what Christ did for you. And she said, oh, I can do that. She was excited. And then afterwards, she and I had some dessert, and she was sharing with me her messed up life. And I said, we're all messed up. And she said, no, not like me. And she said, I really have to go back and repent of all the things that I've done wrong. And I said, you don't have to do that. And I'm sharing with her. All of a sudden, she starts, it looked like a weight just dropped off her shoulders. And she starts giggling with tears streaming down her face as I'm sharing right division to her. And she said, I would love to get a Zoom link to your Bible study. I was like, this is the easiest ever, because normally people put up their resistance if they're believers. Yeah. They think they already know how to read the Bible and all. But she was really, really ready. So hopefully she'll be on tomorrow night.
That would be awesome.
Yeah, so her and also one more guy I think I shared with you, Jay Lipton. His wife, Cheryl, has been going through a lot of issues. And he just called me again today. And I keep asking him to join, and he says he's not ready. I asked him, I tell him that you would like to talk to him. He says he's
whenever
not
ready. Whenever he's ready, just let me know. I'll give him a call for sure.
He's afraid that he's got to go back and watch all the ones leading up. I said, oh, that would take years.
No.
And I said, you just need to jump in, and if you have questions, you just ask him. And he'll answer them. So I'm hoping he'll come on, too.
That'd be awesome.
Thank you so much for letting me
share. And the excitement, like Neil and you have, it's very contagious, that's for sure. Thank you. Catherine, you're up.
Hey, thank you, John. And very quickly, great study. And when you said, when you quoted the scripture from Isaiah, and it shall be in that day, lo, this we shall say in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him. Mm. We have waited for him. It was one of those moments like when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and their hearts just leapt within them. I was thinking, I know that's speaking to the remnant about that day, but we'll have that day too. And each of
us, whether
we're widows, single, married, whatever, young, old, we are all in a sense like Anna in the temple, just every day finding comfort in Christ. But in that day, we get to say, this is Jesus. We've waited for him.
You're exactly right.
It's just so cool. And one other thing, images flooded my mind. I thought about, unfortunately, I'm the oldest sibling, and I'm afraid I was probably very bossy to my younger siblings when I was babysitting them and all. And they say payback is hell. Excuse me. But so they've I've experienced a lot of payback from my siblings, but my little brother turned out to be like 250 pounds, 6'3", armed force, special forces and all. And he, every time I see him, he picks me up and hugs me just to let me know he could pummel me, But when we see Jesus, it'll be like our brother, irreverent, like just rejoicing and just fun, you think? Yeah. Anyway,
that sense of that verse when you read it and they're going to say, we've waited. This is our God. Oh man, yeah.
We've waited for him, and here he is. Oh, how glorious! Thank you, John.
Thank you, Catherine, for sharing that. And thank you, everyone, for such great comments and feedback and everything. By the way, we do want to. I think our visitor, all the way from Vietnam, Scott is back with his family there in Vietnam, right, Scott? Wave at us there.
Yes, sir. Yep, we arrived a couple days ago, and I got my son Isaac here. The daughters are at school right now, but we're all tuning in today. So that was
great to see you, dear brother.
Yeah, thank you, sir. It's good to be here.
We have to measure the distance, whether Vietnam or Brazil is further. I'm guessing probably Vietnam, right?
Yes, sir. We're about From my home, or our home in New Mexico, is about 8,600 miles.
Oh, my. Wow. Well, who's counting? Just the extra 600, right? Well, it's great to see you, Brother Scott. Long journey, but it's great to see you. You bet.
Thank you, John. Privilege to be here, sir.
John, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take the time to look into your word tonight and allow your word once again to stir up in our hearts the great excitement that you want us to have, not only in understanding and believing your word, but also in appreciating not just our dispensation, this dispensation of your grace to us, but also your intentions and plans and purposes to fulfill the prophecy program and to have us read the very passage where the remnant is going to shout with such singing and hearts filled with joy that this is our God. We have waited for him. And Father, we too are waiting. We're looking for that blessed hope. We're waiting for that shout. And until then, Father, might we just serve you with faithfulness and tender hearts, hungry hearts to know more about you through knowing your word. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.